anybody encouraged today? I pray that you're encouraged in the things of God. It's just encouraging to be out here on this field, knowing that it was a gift from somebody in the community. You know, we own the land, but somebody just sort of gave of themselves, and now we're enjoying the fruit of that. And what I found in my life, the more we give ourselves away to causes that are good and acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord, the more it benefits mankind. How about you? Have you ever noticed that? If we'll just give ourselves away more, then we'll have more of an influence upon those who need it the most, whose eyes are closed and who are blind. And I just, every time I'm down here, I think of the gift that this field was and how we too must turn and give gifts to others. We are glad that we are able to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Here at New Covenant for the last while, we've been in an expositional verse-by-verse sermon series out of the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to continue that today. I think it's sort of appropriate of where we're at. And it being Mother's Day, I hope you can feel the Spirit at work today with the songs that have been sang and that Joe chose. And now the Spirit of God is going to work in the message that I give. I pray that you'll go from this place encouraged in the message that the Lord wants you to hear and not us. We believe that the Lord can give great messages much better than we can. So I want you to go ahead and turn over to the book of Nehemiah, and you can turn over to maybe chapter 9, as I just want to set the stage for you while we're even studying the book of Nehemiah. First of all, it's in the Bible. That's a good thing to study, right? But secondly, it's because it's very relevant to us today. As many of you know, we've been in a building program here at New Covenant. We built a nice new worship center. It's just metal and carpet and things like that. There's nothing special about it, except that it is set apart for the Lord. That always makes things special. And now we continue into phase two, where we're creating classrooms that the knowledge of God can be known. And we're just in that building process. But we have realized that the most important thing here on this campus that is ever built is your spiritual houses, your faith, the enduring faith. You know, Jesus told a parable about two different men. One was wise, and he built his house upon the rock. One was foolish, and he built his house upon the sand. The world did to both of the houses what the world always does. It always throws us its worst. So the rains came, and the floods came, and the earthquakes came. And the wise man's house was able to stand firm. It did not falter. It did not fail. And we at New Covenant Fellowship, we know that as the days become darker, as right is called wrong and wrong is called right, as our children are exposed to the things of the world, as we are exposed as children of God to the things of the world, we need spiritual houses that will endure the test of time. And so we know that's the most important thing that is built on this campus. And we started pouring into you because the book of Nehemiah is about a building program. But it also gives us great, great insight and tools to build our spiritual houses. Everybody say spiritual house. So Nehemiah, in chapter 1, he's stirred from this spiritual slumber and he's awakened to the things of God. And they go back and they build the walls of Jerusalem. And all these enemies come up and all these things happen. I encourage you to go back and listen to some of the sermons. You can download the NCF Church app on your mobile devices or go to ncftoday.com and you can listen. But in chapter 8, we get to a point where the wall is complete. All the work has been done. And all the people gather to dedicate the walls, to dedicate what they've done to the Lord. And they may have gathered in pride, but they ended up that day with their faces and they laid prostrate before the Lord because they gathered as one man. And Ezra, the scribe, he comes to read the Word of God. And the Word of God grips their heart because they realize something. They realize that they have lost the knowledge of God. And this great revival begins. And it's been such a beautiful study over the last three sermons talking about this thing that happened within them. They had a godly sorrow began to rise up within them because they had lost the knowledge of God. See, they had been in exile and they had lost all of the knowledge of God. They'd lost their language. They had lost the ability to know what happened in the past, how God had been faithful in the past. They lost all of that. And their godly sorrow gripped their heart. We use this to be relevant in the church today because sorrow does not equate to repentance. The church has lost that. And so what we said was, listen, just because someone sheds some tears or someone comes to the altar and maybe uses a few of the Kleenex that are up here, that doesn't mean that they're going to have a life of repentance. Godly sorrow does not equal repentance. Repentance is a changed life. And the book of Nehemiah is so beautiful. Their hearts were broken. But then the next day they come and they devote themselves to the Word of God. See, the Word of God cuts a deep furrow in our heart. But repentance takes time to grow. And that's what we see in the book of Nehemiah. So I'm just going to say to everyone here today, see, I believe in my heart that if we, when we share messages here, if we're not challenging you, then what good is this? It's almost like a country club where you come to be made feel good. We want you to feel good, but we want you to be feel good because the Spirit of God is encouraging you and urging you on to a deeper faith. And so I just want to challenge you, if your relationship with God is all bound up in a emotional experience you had at one time in your life, but you look back upon that experience and your life is no different than it was before, you need to test your faith to see if you are truly a child of God. And some of you are like, oh, how can you say that? It's not me. I didn't write this. Okay? This is what the Word of God encourages you. Repentance brings about a fruit. A fruit means there's growth in your life. There's a change. And we see the example in Nehemiah chapter 8, 9, 10, even 11, 12, and 13. It's all happened because of this godly sorrow led them to repentance and a changed life. In 24 days, someone say 24 days, they went from not even knowing the language of the Hebrew language to an in-depth knowledge of what God had done for their people and a historical, an ability to recite historically what God had done in 24 days. God can do great things in your life and in my life when we devote ourselves to Him. Did you know that? He can change us and He can remake us, and it doesn't take forever. One of the most encouraging things that I find is in Nehemiah 9 and verse 36. If you'll turn over there with me, Nehemiah 9 and verse 36. If you're there, say, oh yeah. So Nehemiah 9 is about all of this they had learned, and they were quoting these beautiful things about the Lord. But their understanding of God in a 24-hour day period is remarkable. Verse 36 shows the depth of their understanding. They say in verse 36, behold, we are slaves today as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty. Behold, we are slaves in it. Because they had devoted themselves to God in this time period, over this approximate month, God revealed to them their true image, their true identity in the world. You see, they thought they had been victims, and they thought that they were the ones that Babylon and Persia were enslaving. But they realize now that it wasn't Persia. See, it wasn't the might of Persia or Babylon the reason they were enslaved. It was their sin. Someone say sin. Sin had led them to be enslaved. God can defeat any enemy in your life. Do you believe that? There is no enemy that can overtake your life. We allow. We become apathetic. We become more of the world than we are of God. And we become overwhelmed by the things of the world because we sin and we miss the mark of God. They realized that this is where they're at. This is what has happened to them. It's a beautiful, beautiful awakening for them. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, prove to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Here's the problem. In so many different relationships with God, we're only hearers of the word. Because we come to the church just to be just to feel good or feel good about ourselves or to be able to point down the road with, at least I'm doing better than they are. Let's face it, that's what it's become in so many different cases. God's Word says we need to be doers of the Word because doers of the Word removes the mask, right? Remember last week we held up a mask. The word hypocrite is actually a Greek word that means to be a masked actor. That's what a hypocrite is. And when we only hear the Word of God and we fail to do the Word of God, first of all, we take the Word of God in vain, as if it were something diminished. But the second thing we do is we become hypocritical and we wear a mask. You know, we show up at church, but it never has any change in our life. We want you to know that if you want the fullness of God, there has to be a change. And we don't want to delude that. And we want your mask to be removed. And the only way for your mask to be removed is if you truly repent. Look just a couple of verses later in chapter 9, verse 38. This is how we ended our service last week. Now, because of all of this, verse 38 of Nehemiah chapter 9, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. Chapter 10 goes on and lists 82 witnesses. They were willing to write down their commitment. Last week was so beautiful. It'll be a day I will not soon forget as we ended the service. And how many of you came to the altar and you wrote down commitments that you were going to do for the Lord. Things that that the Spirit had led you to do. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Writing down a commitment to the Lord is serious business. Do you know that? And Joe and I, we took those commitments and we put them in an envelope. And we've been praying over them this week, asking God to give you the strength, because there were 102 of those. If 102 people would fully commit to do the things that God is leading them to do, we can change our community, guys. Your schools, your workplaces. People who are committed to the Lord can do great things for Him, and great things can be brought through them, and we want to see that change. I'm going to pray for you right now. We've been praying all week. I want to pray for you now. If you wrote a commitment today, everybody bow your heads. If you wrote a commitment and you want to commit to the Lord, I just want everybody to raise your hands. Lord, we, God, come to you in need of strength and endurance. Lord, this world, it makes us apathetic toward the things of God. It makes us weak and feckless and no power, God. But I pray for these people who want to commit to you, God. Give them the strength by your Holy Spirit. Give them the devotion that they need, God, to live out the commitments they make to you, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish that by your Holy Spirit and for your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. We pray that you're able to fulfill those commitments to the Lord. I want to remind you of a couple of things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, now little children, abide in him so that when he comes, someone say Jesus, when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Let me read Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that you were committed to. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Making commitments to the Lord is something that leads us to a changed life. It has to start somewhere, right? And commitments are good. But who knows, living it out is another matter, right? It's easy to write something down. You know, it's easy to say something with our mouths that we're going to do this or we're going to do that. We're going to go to the gym. We're going to lose weight. We're going to, you fill in the blanks, right? But who knows that the business of life, the thorns and the thistles that quickly grow up around us, they grab our attention all too quick and our words just fall on deaf ears, right? And so we know that. About life. We know that it's hard to fulfill our commitments. So we're here today to encourage you in those commitments. Has anybody ever been an armchair quarterback? You know what I say you know what that is when I say that? Man, I fall into that category myself sometimes, but I really try not to because I do not like it. You know, I graduated from the high school right down the road, and I played sports in school. Was not very good at it, but I played. You know, I put my time in, my blood, sweat, and tears on the field. And I always think it's very funny to go to a game and somebody behind you just shouting, "You're terrible! You should do this! You should have went that way!" And you turn around, it was a guy you went to high school with, and they never play a sport in their lives, you know. And you're thinking about, what are you saying? You've never got any skin into the game yourself, you know. See, it's easy to say to do something, but it's harder to fulfill it. And so today, we're here today to show you ways that you can fulfill the commitments and the great things that they can do for you, okay? So everybody turn over to Nehemiah and chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11, and I just think this is beautiful, beautiful stuff. It's the Word of God coming to life before us. So now you've made a commitment. Now you've written it down on a piece of paper. And now what, right? Now I want to go out and live it. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to live it out. I want to give you this example out of Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. If you're there, say, oh, yeah. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 people to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. I love this story. Nehemiah just lights my fire because I see within it the truths that make a changed life. Does anybody remember the prayers that Nehemiah made in chapter 1? I just want you to turn over real quick. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 1. Do you remember that Nehemiah, you know, he was living in Susa. He was the wine taster for the king. He was living his best life, you know, no idea what was going on in Jerusalem. And then he got a visitor. Anybody remember that? Some visitors came and he asked, well, how's things in Jerusalem? Do you remember their answer? Jerusalem and its people are a reproach. In other words, Jerusalem, the very city of God, where God had chosen his name to dwell, had become a slum, a forgotten place, because the walls were torn down. Are you listening to me today? There's a truth here for many of you. So the city of God, the place of God, had become a slum or a forgotten place, an undesirable place. Do you remember what Nehemiah prayed? Chapter 1. Join me. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. This is Nehemiah's prayer. We have acted very corruptly against you, O God, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring to them the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So Nehemiah prays to God, you got to do something, God. You got to win back these people. God, if we will turn back to you, will you restore Jerusalem? And he did. Jerusalem goes from a place of reproach to a place in chapter 11 where people are casting lots. I want to live there. It's an amazing transformation, isn't it? From a place where nobody would even go on vacation or nobody would dare go to do business to a place where now people are saying, I'll cast lots. I'll leave my family because I want to be in the city of God. A great transformation had happened. Everybody say transformation. Transformation is about what God is all about, everybody. He wants to take the ashes and make them into something beautiful. He wants to take an addict and make him into a teacher. He wants to take something that is beyond reproach and make it something that is acceptable and desirable. And he wants to do that into your life. Do you believe? He wants to do what he did for Jerusalem, and he wants to do it for every heart that's ever found its beat or breath. He wants to do it for you. He wants to take you and to make you into something new. Some of you have beautiful, beautiful testimonies of transformation, how he's taken you and completely changed your life. If God has completely transformed you from something that was a reproach to something that's acceptable in his sight, I just want you to raise your hand today. And if you desire that, I want you to look around. I want you to look around right now at what God has done. These people, if you raised your hand, you should be proud of that. That should be something you brag about the Lord, not about yourself, because only by him it was done. Amen? And in my life, it's only by him. And if you're looking for transformation, if you're looking for something new, get with one of these people. Find out their story, because God is in the transformation business. He wants to take the ugly and make it into something beautiful. And he can do it in a short amount of time, just like he did for Jerusalem. He wants to make it something that's desirable and attractive for the world to see. This is the benefit of godliness. It's the benefit of living for God and doing things righteously. It's like we just read in Romans chapter 17. We were once slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness. Godly living has its benefits, but man, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of dedication. It takes a lot of commitment. And it can't be just words. You have to live it out and live it out daily. You know, as I was praying about this, I'm like, God, what does it take to transform someone who is unacceptable and is like a slum? My life was like a pig pen, and now it's like an eternal river of life for others. And I'm just being honest with you. It was unattractive, but now in the things of God, it's attractive. And that's not of me. That's of him. And I want every life to know the transformation that can come through him. But it takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of pain. I thought about it. I said, Lord, how do I explain it to the people? And he said, it's like going through the refiner's fire. Anybody ever heard of a refiner's fire? Some of you know about precious metal and how it comes out of the ground and how it has impurities in it. But when it goes through the fire, all the impurities come to the top and are able to be removed. Let me just read in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3a. It says, but who will be able to endure it when he comes? Someone said, God. And who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches cloth. He will sit as a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. The dross are the impurities. That's the things that comes to the top when the refiner puts his fire to it. I did a little research about refiner's fire. It's not meant to destroy the metal, even though it changes its shape. It transforms it, but it's not meant to destroy it. It's meant to expose the impurities so that they can be removed, and then the metal becomes even more precious. Anybody tracking with me today? Some of you are here today whose lives have been transformed, but you say it hasn't gotten any easier, Pastor Lee. Can you just stand before the truth of God and just know that the refiner's fire is here each and every day of our lives, and it's making you more and more pure? It's making you more and more valuable. It's making you more and more of something that you were not before as the impurities are taken away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, so that the proof of your faith, someone say proof. See, so many people today, we go to these country clubs that we call churches, and we say, oh, you can't talk about your faith, or you can't talk about it in the workplace. What else are you going to talk about? As I study Scripture, we should have a proof of our faith. When the disciples began to follow Jesus, their whole worlds were turned upside down. The only thing that Peter had left in his life was following Jesus Christ. That he was a disciple of Christ was the only thing that he knew in the world anymore. How have we made it to where we can't talk about our faith anymore? Because it's unacceptable. We need to get back to what the Bible says about it and forget what mankind says about it. If you're going to brag on something, brag on the Lord and what he's done for you. And so we need to get back to that and talking about our faith. Look what it says. It says, our faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and revelation of the Lord Jesus. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Can I tell you today, the most valuable part of you to the throne of God is your faith. Someone say faith. It is the thing that God is most concerned about in your life, is that your faith is a pure faith. That your faith is the foundation of your life. Every decision you make for your family or for your job should be a decision based on faith. It is more precious than gold, is more precious than silver. And anything that God can do to give you more faith and more value, he's going to do. Like a refiner's fire. He's going to keep you sometimes in the fire. Some of you are in a fire today. Anybody in the fire? Can you just imagine that if it's the glory of God trying to refine your faith so that your faith will be more and not less? Can you turn your way of thinking from the world to the things of God and say, God, give it, make it even hotter so I can be even more valuable to you? It's a hard thing. This faith walk is not easy, everyone. The American gospel has made it up into something beautiful and tied it in a little bow. I have never found that to be true. It is always an adventure. It's always something, a new endeavor. It's always something that seems to be everything's going good, and all of a sudden there's a trial or tribulation. But if it's the refiner's fire, there's purpose behind it. It's getting the dross and the impurities out of my life so that my faith can be more valuable to the kingdom. So the suffering becomes worth something. Amen? And so if you're suffering today, if you're going through the fire, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, as it says in James, during times of trial. It says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So God is going to bring things into our lives, send us through fires for the purifications, to purify our faith. in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That word holy means to be set apart. So the fire that you're going through may just be to remove some impurities from your faith so that you can be even more precious in the sight of God. Can I say something to the moms that are here today and the dads? God is clear. In the Old Testament, when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, he told Moses, he said, you're going to be a god to Pharaoh, a little g, not the god of gods, but I'm going to make you a god. In other words, you're going to have authority over Pharaoh. Moms and dads, you are a little god to your children. You are the authority. I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I am the authority. I think in America we have forgotten that we are the authority over our children. So we become their friends and we become their counselors and we talk it all out. I don't know sometimes. God tells me, hey, just because I said so, all right? And so moms and dads, your job is to be almost like a beautiful refining fire each and every day for your children, trying to get the impurities out. You only have a certain amount of time with them. Does that mean you do it heavy-handedly? Absolutely not. Do you think the refiner's fire of God is something that he does because he doesn't like us? No, he sends the fire so that we can be more precious in his sight. And so, moms and dads, we got to get busy trying to discover the impurities in our children's lives and trying to help set things before them that's like a refiner's fire to separate the impurities. It's love, but it makes them more pure. Today I've been sent here to encourage you. If you wrote in a commitment last week, we know that it's more than just saying or writing on a piece of paper. We know it takes action. It takes faith to live out that commitment. New Covenant Fellowship, we have some visitors here today. How do we spell faith? R-I-S-K. That is how we spell faith. Without a risk, there is no faith. You can say all the words you want to say, but unless you step out and do it. We want to help you live out your commitments. We're here cheering for you. We're here urging you on in living out your commitments of faith. We want you to be Jerusalem. We want your life to go from the slums to the city on a hill. We want your life to go from the pig pen that I mentioned about my life to a place of everlasting, eternal water for someone, that they come to you from an addict to a mentor. That's what we want, and we want to help you in that today. And we want you to show you that God can transform you, and he can do it. Do you believe? Everybody turn over to John, the book of John, chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the first miracle that Jesus does at Cana. And so I just want to give you a couple of examples here of what God wants to do in your life and how we want to reveal that to you today, that he doesn't want you to be the person that you were. He wants you to be something new. And you may have to go through a few refiner's fires for that to happen, but it's a worthy endeavor. We want you to be something new. Let me just read chapter 2 of John 1 through 10. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." Now, I just want to take a short moment and speak to some children here. I would not advise you to go up to your mom today and say, "Woman." In the Western culture, I don't think that's a term of endearment, okay? I'm just saying out loud, I don't think that's a great idea. But in the Eastern culture, this was actually a term of endearment, as he was saying, "Woman." Don't try it out on your mom today. It's her day, okay? If you get brave enough, maybe do it later, but I wouldn't do it today. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, this is another beautiful example. This was his mom. She knew that he was going to honor her. So she didn't even say, "This is what I want you to do." She turns to the servants and says, "He's getting ready to do something. You better go ahead and get ready for it." All right. She didn't wait for Jesus to respond. It says in verse 6. Now, here's where it's going to get some teaching that I hope will help your life. Now, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification. Some might say cleansing, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Someone say transformation. This story is all about transformation. It's about taking water and turning it into wine, just as God wants to take your life as a sinner and turn it into a saint. Okay, so that's what this is all about, but I think it has some lessons in it for us today who want to commit to this. And so if you'll just bear with me a minute, I'm going to break this down a little bit so that we can understand. So we see these 6 stone pots, and they were filled with water, and they were there so that they could cleanse themselves before the bridal party or the bridal meal or the marriage feast of the bride, okay? And so that's why it was fit. These 6 pots were set up for the cleansing of mankind. Now, I want you to know that these 6 clay pots probably represent to us that are studying Scripture, these are the things that are set up within the law. There are 6 different mandates or works. Someone say works. Works that are set up in the law. These 6 clay pots probably represented honor, murder, lying, adultery, stealing, and coveting. And that's what the 10 commandments are basically made up. Honor God, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet, and don't lie. Okay? And so those are works unto mankind. Jesus does this parable, he does this miracle, his first miracle, to sort of show us that works or words are not really faith-based. Okay? These stone pots were unable to cleanse the people who had come. It only takes faith. Faith is the only thing. Faith is a thing that has to be pure. Our works can never bring us to that. God says in Isaiah 55 that our works are like what? Filthy rags. And so it doesn't matter how hard you try. If it's devoid of faith, it's always going to be impure. See, once again, I go back to the point I made a while ago. Faith is what God is concerned about. Your faith. Doing things in faith, not because the letter of the law tells you to, because your faith urges you to. That's what is pleasing unto the Lord. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, it says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by our faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so our faith is a thing that needs to come to the forefront. Washing your hands or just honoring, not murdering, lying, adultery, stealing, coveting, all these things are good and acceptable, but they're not precious in the sight of God. My willpower, I can do a lot of things. I'm pretty hard-headed. Just ask my wife. I'm pretty hard-headed. I can do a lot of things in my will, but if it's outside of faith and it's just trying to do the things that I have set down, the list that I have today, and I fail to do the things of faith, it's not pleasing to God. And so I want you to understand today that these pots set there actually worthless and filled with nothing as far as it goes into the kingdom of God. See, the law brings the knowledge of sin, but faith is the only thing that can bring a new image. Until these pots were filled with something new, something other than the law, it was not pleasing to God. So God wants our faith to drive our actions. He doesn't want a list to tell us what to do. He wants the faith in our heart to drive our actions. Faith is what brings transformation. Everybody repeat after me. Faith is what brings transformation. So if you want to be transformed, it takes faith and faith alone. The second part of this, it has to do with these clay pots and the transformation that happened. These 6 stone pots held between 20 and 30 gallons of water, okay? So just bear with me for a minute. And so these 6 clay pots had to be filled. And these servants were told to go and fill them up. Let's just say that the clay pots were 40 or 50 yards from the well, and each clay pot, let's say, was 25 gallons. So that's and there's six of them, so that's 150 gallons times 8 pounds per gallon. That's 1,200 pounds of water. What I'm getting at is this. As those servants started taking this water, it took some effort. Everyone say effort. They couldn't just say, all right, those pots are full of water now. No, they weren't. They had to go get the water and fill the pots up, trip after trip after trip. The servants had no idea who Jesus was. They had no idea what he was getting ready to do. They were just acting upon what he asked them to do. Sons and daughters of God, God is not going to clarify everything he asks you to do. He is not going to dot every I and cross every T. Where is the faith in that? Sometimes he's going to ask you to step out into the unknown, step out into the deep waters so that you can be led by faith and not by works. That's a hard lesson to learn. But that's what happened here. They, as I read this story, you know, I know the main point was the transformation of the water into wine, but these servants had a lot to do with it. Without the servants, the transformation wouldn't happen. Without the effort, the transformation would not come. Do you hear me today? So you can want it all you want. You can say it all you want to say. But until you put the effort in to the commitment, it's not going to happen. We're here today to cheer you on. Yes, you can. You can make the change, and we're here to help you. New Covenant Fellowship wants to be the safe place, the sanctuary, the refuge. So as you live out these commitments to the Lord, that you have an undergirding, you have some wind behind your sails, okay? Will you allow us to do that for you? Or will you find a church that can be that for you? Because without some effort, you will never have a transformed life. See, because the Christian life is a disciplined life. It takes effort and devotion and fortifying those weak places, and it's daily. The more apathetic we become, the more weak we become, the less transformation we'll have in our lives. See, what I found out with these building processes up here, and many of you have built houses and built other things. See, when you build something, it always comes along with a building inspection, right? And they're not pleasant, but they're necessary. Everybody tracking with me? They're not pleasant. So when we were building that building, we would come to a certain place and we'd have to wait for the inspector to come to make sure that all the wires were connected and all the supports were in the right place and all the things had been done to make the place acceptable. Do you have an inspector in your life? Not a judge, but an inspector to make sure to help you live out the commitments that are in your life. We need that. We need that more than you know. We need to have accountability in our lives. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, it says, because you are sons of God, and God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no God. Listen at verse 9. It says, but now, You have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? See, this is what happens to us, guys. We live in a real world with real distractions. And we get really distracted when we fail to go to a place of encouragement. When we let church or the things of the people of God, when we falter and don't let them be a part of our lives, it is easy to become apathetic and the transformation can quickly slip away. You begin to look more like a slum than a city on a hill. I'm just being real with you. Has anybody ever had that happen to you before? The things of God become less and less important. In Hebrews, it says, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, for this reason, we must pay close attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So we're here today to help urge you on to better works and more faith risk in your life. And I believe that it is important. And Nehemiah teaches that. We're going to end with this. We're getting ready to close right now. But I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 13 and what happens. So now they had made this commitment. They were living it out. Things were going pretty good. But then the world starts to creep back in. All right. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4. Let's read through 4 through 9. It says, now prior to this, Eliashib, the priest, we mentioned him earlier. He was part of the building program. The priest at the temple who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God being related to Tobiah. Now, we haven't heard that name in for a while, have we? You remember in the book of Nehemiah, there's three main enemies to the work of God: Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah. Tobiah was an enemy. He was part of the world. He was coming against the people. And Eliashib, the high priest, had a kinship to him. Eliashib prepared a large room for Tobiah, where formerly they put the grain offerings and the frankincense and the utensils and the tithes and the grain and the wine and the oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers and the contributions for the priest. But during all this time, look at verse 6, he's talking about Nehemiah, was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd years of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. And after some time, however, I asked leave from the king. And I came back to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room, and then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms and returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and frankincense. This is very relevant to us today. So Nehemiah, who had led the people of God to a great revival, he has to go back to Babylon, and he was there about 10 to 12 years. And as they were living out their commitments, life got a little iffy, and they began to let the world back into their lives. Have you ever done that before? When Nehemiah returns, he became their accountability partner. Everybody tracking? He became their accountability partner. He says, what is going on here? Why have you done this? And he throws the world out of the priest's life, and the temple is restored. It's not the only thing he did. Look at chapter 13. Let's continue on. Verse 10 and 11. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites in over this 10 and 12 year period had not been given to them. So the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. I reprimanded the officials and said, why is this house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored. Everybody say restore. I restored their post. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 15. It says, in those days I also saw in Judah some of those who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day that they sold food. Let's continue. Look at verses chapter 13, verses 23. It says, in those days I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. If you were here last week, we read how the children of God had committed to separate themselves from all of the rest of the world, how they said they were going to give their tithes, how they said they were going to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. You remember all that? It was commitments they made, but because of time and busyness and just life, they had drifted away from their commitments. But here comes Nehemiah, their accountability partner, and he reestablishes all of this in their lives, and a revival happens. Do you have an accountability partner in your life? Do you allow someone in your life to speak into your life? It is vitally important. I didn't say a judge. I said a building inspector, someone that you trust implicitly, someone that you know that has your best interest in mind. A church can be that, as an overall guard, I guess, but you need someone personally. Do you have that in your life? I encourage you with every ounce of my energy is to find someone in your life that you can trust. If you make a commitment in the Lord, you need to tell someone and you need to live it out. And if you're not living it out, you need an accountability to say, hey, man, what's going on? Why have you allowed this back into your life? This is the example of Nehemiah chapter 13. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 as we close, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but sanctification. It is a hard life to live separated from the world here today. You need someone to help you. You need someone behind you. You need someone who is encouraging you to go forward. I'm going to ask you to stand as we close. And I love these verses. I love these verses in Hebrews chapter 12. The church is a place that can encourage you back to the things that you've committed to. I don't know anybody who wants to be the same person they have been all of their lives. Most of you, if not 100% of you, want a transformation in your life. You want to go from the slum or the ghetto to the city on a hill. And God can do that for you, but it takes some effort. It can't take willpower. It can't take anything but faith and risk-taking. And that can lead you. A church or an accountability partner is vital for that. Let me read Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 as we close. Therefore, since we have so great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you hear what it says here? Because you are surrounded by people who love you, who are cheering you on, right? That's what a race is all about. It would be ridiculous to go to a race, to go to the Boston Marathon and stand beside the road and boo everybody coming by. Boo. Does that make any sense? No. You cheer on the people in the race, right? That's what a church is, everybody. A church is here. As you're running your race of faith, we're here behind you. We're saying you can do it. Turn to your neighbor and say you can do it. You can make it up that next hill. You can make it through that valley. You can do it. You can live a new life. God can transform you from the slum to the city on a hill, from the addict to the mentor, from the ashes to the beautiful thing. He can do it if you believe. But you need someone who is helping you. You need someone in your life that is saying, man, I've been there before. I'm going to help you through this. That's what a church is all about. If we become something other than that, please leave and go somewhere else. I'm honest. I don't want to be a backstabbing church. I don't want to be a place who kicks your people while they're on the ground. We've all been in the dirt before, haven't we? Don't you want your brother or your sister or your neighbor to come to a new place in life? And that's what we've got to be. We've got to quit looking at each other as opportunities to be better than them, because that's works. We got to get down in the dirt with one another, and we got to help us to become something new and something transformed. We got to be like Nehemiah, point out gently to things that are in their lives and help them change. That's what the church is all about. It says, we set to run the race with endurance that's been set before you. And here's the key, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus then, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we, as a group of people, all have our eyes fixed on Jesus, we have peripheral vision, right? If we see a brother or a sister faltering, we need to go and we need to grab that brother or sister and say, let me help you. What's this in your life? You got a chain around your ankle. Let me help you take it off. That's what the church is. If you don't have that in your life and you're committed to transformation, you need to find a church that's going to help you. You need to find some accountability partners that are going to help you with that. Do you hear me today? Do you want to transform life? This is the secret. This is what happens. It takes effort and it takes a whole lot of faith. And it takes a group of people that are behind you and helping you along. If you want to transform life today, I want you to lift your hand, Father, as we come to you in prayer. Lord, there are people who want new things in their lives. And Lord, they're making a commitment to you today. I pray, Lord, that they would find a place of refuge, a place of encouragement, a place, God, that will tell them, yes, you can, and I'm going to help you do it. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the heart cry of this church, Lord, that we're helping, God, the broken become something new. Lord, we're not a museum for the saints, Lord. We're a hospital for the broken. Lord, we're a place where people can gather. Misfits in the world, we don't fit there anymore, God. And I pray, Lord, that if transformation is what someone wants, I pray, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your word, God, that their lives could be radically changed and that we could be a part of that, Lord. We thank you for this gathering today, and we ask, God, that as we go, that we would be that army of effectual doers. Not just hearing the word, but going out and doing it. Taking off the mask that a hearer has on and putting on the faith that only a child of God can have. So, Lord, give us more faith. Give us more opportunity. Give us the strength and endurance to accomplish great things for your name. Thank you for the moms that are here. I pray, Lord, that we celebrate well today. And we ask, God, you accomplish all things in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're glad you came to God's house today, I want you to say amen, amen. Moms, don't you wash a dish today. Don't you do anything other than enjoy the day. God bless you. We'll see you inside next Sunday, okay?